question a bit more in the course of the shiur. So now I'd like you all to turn to first of all, the page you have in front of you from Rav Dessler. Today the shiur will be during the fifth section of Michtav Meliyahu, so up to page 458. And if anyone's listening and they're interested, I'd be very grateful to receive any comments on this shiur, because this shiur is based upon taking the basic text, Rav Dessler's writings, which have been partly translated to English, but strive for truth. But I'm paraphrasing and preparing also an ultimate English edition of all the majority of this of the writings of the talks about Dessler have not been produced in English. So that's what we're working on. And our email number, if anyone wants to bring comment, you can either phone. The phone number is Jerusalem 65 22817, and the email code is davardvar@davardvar.org.il. So if you turn to chapter 32 of Bereshit, we have been discussing what is the significance of the name Israel, and what is the origin of the name Israel. And perhaps I'll just if there's any new people listening, I want to say like this, that we say in the Shema that the words which I tell you today, Asher Anochi Metzaveh Etchem Hayom, which I teach you today, should be over your heart, over your mind. So if you look at the Rashi and the sages, they say, what does it mean, Hayom? Hayom means that the words of the Torah should be new to you, kachadashot, like the latest news. In other words, the words of Torah are like the latest news. And the latest news every day, in this turbulent world, there's no way of the mass media who produce the daily news to avoid using the name Israel. It's in all the news every day, new things. And especially what we've been discussing is the struggle between Yaakov and Esav, which represent the struggle between the ideals of working through a struggle for the kingship of Hashem, kingship, which is the name Israel, because you've struggled with human powers and divine powers, and you've been successful. And that is the struggle between the values of Israel and the values of Esav. And Esav, what does Esav represent? In the long night during which Yaakov struggled with Saroshel Esav. Saroshel is the spirit of Esav, who wanted to murder Yaakov. So we know that this Maaseh Avot Siman LeBanim, it doesn't refer just to an individual struggle between Yaakov and Esav, but between the struggle of those nations who want to murder and kill, and they want to murder and kill anyone who's connected with the name Israel, and anyone in the Western world who adopts some of the values of the people of Israel, and who have a moral interpretation of the Bible, whilst today we're faced with the power of Esav. It comes in many different ways. The power of Esav also comes in those who are guilty of the most terrible blasphemy of the one and only God, whom they worship, and in His name they commit unbelievable crimes, and they're calling it Islamic State, and the Islamic State is an expression of Esav. Okay, you also adopt some of the concepts, or some of the garments, we can say, of Esav's father-in-law, because Esau married the daughter of Ishmael. So they were faced. The Nazis belong to the Western world, more connected culturally with developments from Esau. And the Islamic State is the Muslim world. In a way, it's worse. Because these are the others, the Christians are involved a bit with idolatry. As far as we're concerned, they're idol worshippers, and we can't pray in their churches. But we can play, we are allowed to play in the mosque, pray in the mosque. And in fact, Jews, they love to pray in the mosques of the Arabs, in Hebron, that's a mosque. And in Shmuel HaNavi, it's a mosque, and Jews pray there. But we only pray to the moral God. And they go and blaspheme him, and they commit crimes. How dare they take an innocent person, a journalist who's probably didn't want to hurt anybody. And in fact, he was in fact helping. What do the journalists do? The journalists go to places where the Islamic State, they want to show some of the deeds of Islamic State. And the Islamic State themselves, they believe in the policy, they don't want to hide anything. They show publicly the worst possible cruel crimes. What can be a worse crime than say we want $200 million, and if not, we're going to kill this innocent person? And they wouldn't kill them as well, because they're hoping for a second one. I mean, it's making criminals of the worst criminals in the world that exist today, and making of them Islamic State. What's going on here? There couldn't be a more cruel power. With the suicide point, they were ready to kill themselves, and they think, as I said before, death is more important than life. It's such a distortion of values. And we know what's going on in the world. It's terrible. And that's all described in this passage. So now, after having analyzed a little bit more deeply with the aid of some of the Midrashim, what is the concept of good and evil in the world? And we have also demonstrated that the struggle between Yaakov and Esau reflects and is really part of the inner struggle of the human being, of the individual, of the nations. All mankind have a struggle. It all begins with the individual, because each individual has a struggle between good and evil inside himself. And we already explained the purpose of this struggle is the loving kindness of Hashem, that He created a human being. Because all other beings, all the animal world, all have a mind, and some of them, they seem to be very tame and virtuous and kind and loving in their behaviors. Some of the domestic pets that we have, they express love and kindness, and they don't do anything cruel. But other pets, and other non-domestic animals, they're very cruel. So we have the doves, who are constantly light to see the paternal and maternal instincts, and also the way in which they look after one another. When they go in couples and they go and make their nests together, and they go and look after their young together. Marvelous, the doves. On the other hand, you have birds of prey and vultures who are very cruel. But they're all conscious. You can't call any of them good or evil from the point of the animal. They are good or evil in accordance with the extent to which we imitate, because we've got both aspects in our character. We've got animalistic, aggressive aspects, which can develop to be far more cruel than any of the animals and birds of prey. To go and compare the Nazis to the animal species is an insult to all the animals in the world. Because human beings can be more evil. And we see today, never heard of an animal that's going to somehow make an expression, we demand to live. The lion will say, we demand to live. And but give me. They go up to a human being, say, who's the president of America, or president, to go up to him. The lion will find a way of expressing that, unless he gives them over his palace, then it's going to eat him up. And today, unless you give me $200 million, we're going to kill an innocent being. I mean, this is terrible what's going on. But where does it all start? With individuals. So therefore, let's have a look. How to understand the concept, how far does the freedom of a person go? We already discussed it. He becomes as free. He can come like better than an angel, and worse than the animal. So now I'd like to follow here in the text on page 458. Chelko shel Esav. What is really the portion of Esav? Because as we explained, Esav represents and is even put forward in the Chumash as a struggle that was already known at birth, even before birth. So it says, Kochot Adam HaTvuim Bo. It's good everybody should have this Hebrew sheet. Please, you're also learning Hebrew. Pass it around. I made enough sheets for everybody. Yeah. So let's hear on the tape, please. Kochot Adam HaTvuim Bo Meherayon VeLeida. The qualities of a person that are naturally embedded in him from the time of pregnancy and birth. Einam kvuim ela nekudat bechirato velo bechirato atzma. It only fixes as part of his basic constitution the point of freedom, but not the power of freedom. What is this? And as explained in other essays, and it's put forward very well, kol adam nolod liatzadik. Every person is born. Why is he born to this world? That he should be a saint. What does this mean? There is an innate quality which is put into the soul of man. Become a saint. You'd be given the power to spread loving kindness in the whole world, and only to do good and never to do evil. That potential is given to every person. As he brings here the passage in Nida, page 30b, which says like this, that before the baby is born, he's shown the whole Torah. And he's also shown the whole world from one end to the other. Now we all know that there is an experience known as déjà vu, and it's assumed even by many psychologists that the soul of a person before birth goes through various lives. I even met with some who were previously Freudian psychoanalysts, and they found that under catharsis or hypnosis, many people had traumas. They described experiences which they never had on this earth, but they had elsewhere. So there are many who describe how they had previous experiences, because through regression therapy, you start going to therapy, and all those who deal with traumas, they try to do therapy and find out what happened to this person who's got a trauma, where did it come from? So they do regression therapy. They go backwards and backwards and try and get out from people to express, some that's under hypnosis and some that's under what's called catharsis, and come out with experiences even with languages they never learned. In fact, there's a quote you bit, one of the ones most researched, I'm called Stevenson. He found 4,000 people who under regression therapy. They came up with languages that they never learned. And they could speak them. They started speaking them under hypnosis. And they thought, there's a person in America, someone who's never studied Greek, and doesn't know it, never studied Greek history either, and he comes out and describes experiences in what took place in Athens. He describes the places, you know, speaks in that language. Where did it come from? 4,000 cases he has. So it's all discussions. How did this happen? Oh, call it some will put it forward al gizul in the shamo, what we call, you know, the shamo's role from one life to the next life. And Gula Neshama is something accepted also through analysis by many in the Far East. And it's also mentioned in many of the writings of the past. But there's also, the Gemara doesn't mention it. Yeah. The Gemara follows apparently a different point of view. It says before the baby is born, it can see everything. But you can see from one end of the world to the other. In other words, it's not necessarily a previous life, but an ability which is given to the spiritual part of the individual which exists before birth, as described in this Gemara. And the main thing that I'll give you even an actual example that happened in my experience, that they say, at the moment, the Malach who decides, between Omlochem, the Malach who decides how this baby is going to be born, it is this Malach decides whether this child is going to be rich or poor, whether he's going to be strong or weak, and whether he's going to be wise or foolish. But it's not decided whether he's going to be a saint or a sinner, because that's left as free to him. But the freedom to him, what does it mean, saint or sinner, according to his condition, according to his level, according to what he was given in life, in all other material aspects, which have to do with rich or poor, which have to do with strong or weak, or which have to do with wise or foolish. But according to the potential of his wisdom, is he going to do it for good, or will he use it for evil? Will he use his wisdom to go and find out different ways of being cruel to human beings, or different ways to help human beings? And that is the same question. Will he use his wealth for good or for bad? So, that's from there the Gemara learns. We learn out from here that so there's a pasuk in Iyob Behilo Neiru Al Roshi that Iyob also refers to the time where the light of Hashem was on his head before he came to this world. This is going back to the prenatal period. In that period, the individual is given great knowledge, and Dr. Moody and others, who were the great investigators on the near-death experience, so they say, life is a bridge. Life is a physical bridge between the soul experience before birth and the soul experience after death. In other words, the soul experience before birth also, you can't physically see with your eyes, but you see with spiritual eyes. After death also, when a person is in a coma, and afterwards he wakes up, he's able to report what took place when he had the accident, what was the reaction of his relatives in New York, and what was the action of his relatives in Jerusalem, and you can see everything, although they don't have eyes. So this is the spiritual aspect. But the essence of it is like this. First I want to give you an illustration. You know, with the moment of birth, so they say the Malach, he hits the as yet embryonic state of the baby just before the birth on the mouth, above the mouth, and then he forgets everything. It's forgotten. You can get it out through regression therapy, you can get it out. But otherwise, consciously, it's not there anymore. But subconsciously, it's there, deep in the subconscious. Because deep in the subconscious is the godly power, the spiritual power, the soul power. So I'll tell you the experience I had. I'm sure you've all heard of the community of bells. When I came to Israel first time, I traveled by ship, and I came with one of the leaders of the Belt community in America, and I was able to go in to visit Rav Aharon Belt. Now, Rav Aharon Belt, that's the uncle of the present Belt Rav, was a very great saint. He managed to escape the Holocaust, in the middle of the Holocaust. And he was very weak. When I came later, I came in a few years. I came in 48, so he could hardly spoke very quietly. It was very difficult even to hear him. But then he went in with his leader, Belzerov, and I was able to often, a few times I went in, got great blessings, and I also managed to get out the message that he was giving. When I went, and also there was a little boy there, who was aged about 6 or 7, and everyone said, you go and ask this boy, say the beginning of any pasuk of the Tanakh, the beginning of any piece of Gemara, yeah, and he'll finish it. He'll be able to say the whole thing. And they said, therefore, how does this happen? You know, did he learn it? No, he never learned it. But he knows it. They say, well, apparently Malach forgot what hit him on his mouth when he was born. That's why he remembers everything. But this was a phenomena, and psychologists came also to interview him as one of the examples of how you can find even little children who never learned anything at all, but they come out with a Tanakh Psukim. So, in fact, the father, because when he went to Cheder, so he could always fit, you know how he was, together the boys just learning to read Chumash. And he already knew Mishnayos and Gemara and even Rishayim, because you start saying something from the Sforim HaKadoshim, the holy books, he would finish it. He knew it. Where did he learn it? He didn't learn it. He knew it. So, of course, he was regarded as an exceptional person. In fact, there were even non-Jews also came to investigate him. Non-Jews of interest in this phenomena. Which I said, there's a research work made by someone who found 40,000 people who knew languages that had never been taught. So, this is also, he knows the Torah. He was never taught it. He was taught it before he was born. As it says in the Gemara. So in fact, there was an article about 30 years ago in one of the papers here, written by this person himself, or he was interviewed. This person himself interviewed, this is 40 years later. And he said, what saved him, because when he was a child, he couldn't fit in, because he was always a special boy. So the father of this boy took him to the Rebbe, and the Rebbe told him, don't let your boy do this anymore. Forget about it. He's a little boy, and he's got to play, and he shouldn't be an object of psychologists who want to find out what's going on here. And that made him normal. So he grew up as a normal, from Jew. He learned like the others, and whenever someone asked him a question, asked him, please, can you tell me how the pasuk carries on? He said, I'm sorry, I can't. The Rebbe said, I mustn't speak to anybody about this. I've got to learn like the others and go out to play like the others. That saved him from going crazy. Anyway, to get back to the important point, emphasized here in the text, I'll follow now on the third line on this page. The sages say, "Mashbi'in otoa uba." Whilst the baby is as an embryo, but his soul is alive, the baby is told, "Ti tzaddik, you've got to be a saint and not a rosha." As Misha nolad b'habi tchunot tovot. So it turns out like this. Where does freedom come in? Freedom comes in. Someone was born with many good qualities. There are people, they're born with a good nature, and there are other people, born with a rather cruel nature. There are some born calm and others born liable to a lot of changes of mood. So, do they have equal freedom? The answer is, they do have equal freedom according to the point at which they're holding when they come into this world. If he's got good qualities, then his choice is on a high level. And what is the point of his freedom? Where does freedom come in? Not to remain with the good qualities that were given to him at birth, but he's got to increase loving kind, good deeds, the Torah or Tefillah, Torah and prayer, Vavodah Nimit, and inner self-improvement. Until he reaches, through his own independent powers of will, not what he's been given. And this goes further. What he's been given by nature is what he's born with. Or nurture, which is from his environment, from his parents, from his teachers. That's all something that's given to him. His freedom of choice is, well, how does he use it? Does he use it for the good? Or does it just remain static? And when he could really use it to do more good, and he doesn't. So it's also a person that doesn't fulfill his potential. It's a laziness. He's not using it well enough. He's got to go further. He's got b'chot atzmo l'daga b'yotah gavah mizushinola, but it's got to be far higher than what he's born with. Meishet, there's going to be somebody born, whatever reasons, it might be genetic as well. Oh, because Hashem wills it that way. He's born with many evil qualities. He's born with a quality, an ability to be terribly cruel. So what's his freedom of choice? So his chelko b'kiddush Hashem, ulelachem b'tokef negativo. His portion is sanctifying Hashem. And Hashem has given him as a holy soul also. So he's got a battle with that divine element of freedom, which is called the human will. It's got a battle in strength against his own nature. We don't follow the idea that you can only do what comes naturally. Many people say, no, I fly in the temple, well, it's the nature that Hashem gave me. But Hashem gave you that nature, that you should work hard to overcome it, not fly into the temple. He should go against his nature and transform his qualities for good, by using them for the service of Hashem. Ki ein mida, there is no moral quality, good or evil, she'ein bo tzorech b'olam ha'kedusha, which is not necessary in the world of holiness. Some are necessary in that you've got to learn how to battle against them. And the way to battle against them, some sort of channel them. For the aggressiveness which will reside in a person given with aggressive qualities, they can also be used. This we'll soon see. I'll go straight with the next piece. It explains, Chelko shel Esav b'kiddush Hashem, what was the portion of Esav? It says, even when he's doing, what does it say in the Chumash when he was in the womb of his mother? What happened?
They were fighting, struggling, Esav and Yaakov.
So there was a struggle inside the womb.
When they were walking by the houses of idol worship,
yes,
the belly was jumping, and they were walking by the houses
of
Yeshiva,
yes,
the belly was also jumping.
Yeah, so they had, this is a graphic manner to describe the inner moral struggle of qualities, which took place even in the womb. So the portion of Yaakov was, he was given from birth a tendency to enjoy learning the Torah, and also to always be kind and good. That was his tendency. But the tendency of Esav was the opposite. He wanted to just run around and explore the world and maybe hunt the animals and maybe hunt human beings. So he, what was his way? The latter way, derech achrona, bigvura. He had to be very strong, ukvishda yetzer, to conquer his aggressive nature. And shem kach hayta nekuda b'chirato nebucha ma'od. That's why the point where he had freedom was on a low level. He had a struggle with the lowest instincts. Yaakov had high instincts. So his struggle was he using the potential of those high instincts, or was he neglecting them, just relying on what he received? So kvar beten imo, already in the womb of his mother, hamafaris latzet, he wanted to go out. Kishi imo avra al petach avodazaran lagai, already explained, when his mother passed by the entrance to an idolatrous temple, and the Maral explains this. He wanted to go back and keep, even in the prenatal situation, to his aggressive nature. Instinct. Chazak ma'od. He had a strong instinct for idolatry. We know that in ancient times, even today, in primitive societies, there's like a passion to worship idols. And there used to be. We say the men of the great assembly abolish it amongst the Jews. Amongst the Jews, we regard anyone who would go and bow down and cut himself or whatever it does, or even to bring incense to something made of wood and stone, we regard such a person being a lunatic. Yes. But if he's been reared in insane Western society, but who knows today, if a person reared amongst these mshukoim, it's also lunatic things. Or a person killed himself, kill others, I mean, it's also lunacy. And some of the primitive tribes, they do it, they put up, even some of the Buddhists do it. They go and bring incense to the idol, to the image of the Buddha. I mean, it's completely irrational, it doesn't make sense to the Western world. So, but at the time there was like a passion. Avalvada hayabo gam koach emet. There's no question that Esav also had a mind. He knew the truth. He wasn't insane. Ilu ratza, if he would have wanted to, yacholit gaber gamar instincts, he could have overcome these instincts. Now I must add here, Rav Kamlu is main disciple. And he was partners in developing the yeshiva. He gave a daily shiur on Rav Dessler, and in fact he was the main editor of his lectures, and he developed them primarily also in the yeshiva, the later volumes. So he makes this following comment. It's clear that Esav probably had a great desire and passion toward the idols. And he could have chosen the good. He could have transformed this passion from the passion to worship. Passion to worship exists in human beings. That is, if a person, there are many people, they also do hero worship. In different levels, even though they weren't as yet regard the hero as a god. And some hero worship develops into idolatrous worship. And there's even such a fear amongst Jews in our recent times. The Meshistic movement has in it seeds of the idolatrous passion, because the fringe element of the Meshichistic movement is known as the Elohistic movement. And there's some of the extreme Meshichistim who worship, unfortunately, the tale of worship, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, who was hotly opposed to being called the Mashiach. And I say it on personal evidence, that was close with him. And even today, there's some Meshichistim and others, when they open a Seder, they first look at the image of the Rebbe. And you find some extreme Meshichtik shul where they put the image of the Rebbe on the Mizrach wand, which is forbidden according to Halacha. Yeah. I've been in a shul like that once, and made me take it down. You know, not to double in front of, you shouldn't double in front of a photograph. So, but some people, they feel they've got to worship, and they can't bring themselves a level to worship someone who's invisible. Yeah. So therefore they take something visible. So this is the nature. So, but you can change it. Baruch Hashem, I've had Mashiachistim here, and change them, be able to change them entirely, primarily by using the written words of the Rebbe himself to demonstrate to them that it's complete falsehood. So it's like this. The prophets, V'chein tavu ha-navim Yisrael, she yilmedu me'ovde elilim, et ne'emutam ha-gedulal al-bipul ha-nam. We find, the Yirmiyahu says, when he's chastising the Jewish people in his time, he says, why do you go after the idols in the time of the first kingdom, the end of the first kingdom? There were many idolaters still. So he says, the nations of the world, generally speaking, they've got their God, and they remain loyal to their God. Like today, the Christians, different sects, the Catholics, they remain diehard Catholics. You talk to them that you believe in the Trinity, you believe that God came down from heaven in a human body. Isn't it stupid? So they'll bring all arguments, diehards. So Yirmiyahu says, do the other nations change their religion so much? And you've been given the ability to hear the voice of Hashem and to know Hashem is invisible. He's above all the other gods. So why do you change so quickly? You change more quickly than other religions on the order or no religion more quickly than the nations of the world. Gam nolad admoni, there's something else, but to understand Esau more deeply. Esau was born, it's mentioned, he was called Edom. Why? What's Edom mean?
Red.
Why what was he called at birth?
He was red.
Admoni, because it was Admoni. He came out.
He was beautiful.
With red hair.
He was beautiful.
Yeah? With red hair.
Beautiful.
Now, red is a psychological aspect, not an historical one, is associated with blood. And David HaMelech, same thing. David HaMelech was born as an Admoni, with an aggressive nature, just like Esau. Because the concept of Admoni is not just the color red, but it's more aggressive. Yeah. And what did David HaMelech do? He was a very aggressive man. He was an aggressive lover. He was an aggressive lover of Hashem. He battled battles of Hashem. And his aggressive, lively life, he said, he was a shepherd also. He attacked the lions and the bears. He wanted to take away his flock. And he continued. He was able, through his aggressiveness, to go and beat and bring down on the ground the great giant, Goliath. That was David HaMelech. And you see in Tehillim, he was a very, very passionate in every area of life. He expressed the passion of the love between Hashem and man. It was his greatest love. And it was this big struggle. But he overcame it. And he also showed teshuvah. He worked hard all his life that his aggressive nature should be used to glorify Hashem. Similarly also, the sages say, which is known as the red planet?
Mars.
And in Hebrew, what is it called?
Ma'adim.
Ma'adim. Why Ma'adim? It comes to Edom. It's a planet that is red.
It seems red.
Yeah. And Mars is got to do... Is Mars... What's the Greek root of Mars?
Aries.
Pardon?
Aries.
To what?
Aries. In Greek it's called Aries, and Mars is a Latin word.
Mars in Latin means fighting.
Fighting.
To fight. Yeah? So, in Mars is also the horoscopes and the signs of the zodiac. So Mars is connected with the English word martial arts, military arts. The arts that give you the ability to kill. That's Mars, Mardin. So if someone is born under Mardin, they say, he can take a choice. Either become a murderer, or he can become a surgeon. Yeah. Because a surgeon has to be born with a bit of an aggressive nature, otherwise can't do it. I tell you, when I was a boy, when I saw a Brit Mila first, looked at it, I fainted straight up. And it took me quite a time till I could witness and learn more about Mila. Similarly, when I became a dying in the desert, I had to go and investigate Shrita. That was more difficult, but I managed to overcome it. But many people can't. You can't become a shochet or a mohel or a surgeon. But it's a mitzvah. So those who are born with an admoni nature, it's a good idea they should become a surgeon or a doctor, because they'll channel their aggressiveness in ways that will make a kiddush Hashem and fulfill mitzvahs. It's a good thing. And perhaps Abaye adds also to be a dayan. To be a dayan, you know, sometimes it's not good. So we learned even in the Mishnah today, it's connected with it. A person who's got a soft nature, it better doesn't become a dayan. Because he won't ever want to make anyone cry and so on. You've got to decide sometimes between two parties, and one of the parties is going to lose a lot, and you have mercy on him. You know, even though they're all laws in the Torah, you know, it says they're set up in a doll, you shouldn't show when you're judging between a rich and a poor person, so don't go and say, well, I've got to be more kind to the poor. No, you've got to judge. If it's a din Torah, you've got to judge. Din Torah, you have to go with it. Sometimes you'll say, I want to make a compromise. Okay, but if there's a demand from two parties, we want to know what is the din to follow it. So you've got to be able to be a strict judge as well. If that's what the Torah wants, you've got to be objective. Because a shofet, if you're a judge and it doesn't bring punishments, okay, it's easier. Most dayanim today don't have power. The Batei Din, the Rabbanim, don't have so much power in many countries to go and bring punishments. But in Israel they do. If there's a group that wants, certainly, generally speaking, to be a judge, you have to judge criminal cases, so sometimes you've got to be cruel. So, it's in the hand of man to channel its quality, hadrich et chunotav, benetivot chiyuvim. A person's always got to use his qualities to put them in channels that will be positive. Like a surgeon. Or in tivot shlilim, you could be able to, it's got the choice, either to use it for good or use it for bad. Look, doctors. It says, tov shib rofim le gehino. Best of doctors go to Gehenna. There's many, many different interpretations of this statement brought already in the Mishnah. But here also, they say a doctor, his duty is to heal. So certainly he needs a basis of kindness. But if he's too kind, then if a patient says, the pain is too difficult for me, the pain. So please, make an end to my life. Is he allowed to be kind to the patient? The truth is, if a doctor will shorten the life of a patient because he has pity on the pain that the patient has, it's too good to be a doctor. Yeah? Because A doctor's duty is to preserve life. Even when the patient's great pain will say, I don't want life, if you have the ability to lengthen his life, in the end he'll thank you for it. As long as there's life, there's hope. That's a big debate today in medical ethics, but that's the medical ethics of the Torah. So top shipper of him, if you're too good, sometimes you give in to the patient's appeal. Also, the patient says, this is such difficult medicine, I can't take it. Then you tell him, you have to take it. You've got to be strict with him to get him healthy. That's your duty. And people are often sick because the sickness itself brings them to depression. And therefore, the time of the sickness, they'll say, death is better than life. But our policy is, life is always better than death. The policy of the Torah. Torah says you mustn't go too far to be a top shibroker. But I think there's another explanation as well, following this concept, that a doctor, this is a very good doctor, and he knows, he's a good surgeon, a good doctor, he knows medicine very well, but he's good, as it were, in his career. He's the top doctor in the world, or in his world. But underneath, because he didn't channel his aggressiveness well enough in medicine, so it goes even further. He channels it for evil. So there were no worse people in the time of the Nazis than the doctors, who looked after, as it were, the sick Jews, the sick gypsies. Because they're the cruelest people that one can imagine. So this is everything has to be channeled in the right way. Of course, that's why we have the Torah. And it's very interesting that today there's hardly any international conference concerning medical ethics where they will allow discussions in the absence of Jewish experts. You all want to hear what the Jewish attitude is. Because the Jewish attitude in medical ethics, in all areas, is the one that's most respectful of life, and even where the contradiction between life and release from pain, similar questions. The Torah's view is a very balanced view, a very rational view. The most rational medical ethics are found in our tradition. It's recognized by nearly all organizations on the subject of medical ethics. So, you say like this, what did Esav choose? He could have used Yachol Gezo, Yachol Ishtamesh, Kuchotav, the Matachot Tovot, he could have used his qualities for good. That's why Yitzchok sent him out. Yeah, you go and hunt and find me some nice venison, because that can also be used for the good. He could have become a tzaddik in Madreka and that become part of Am Yisrael. He followed the negative way. And in the end, he became the model for the evil power in the world. So therefore, his sas, Arosh El Esav, is called Samael, means the poison of God. Because his nature came from God. And that nature could have been used, like David HaMelech used a similar nature, but used it for evil. So I mean, it came, as Rashi says, that Mima'achi Poredu, there was already a separation at the beginning from the point of view of the potential which existed. But in the end, he used this potential for evil. And we say, why do the sages put it in the way, they're already separated from the womb for evil? It's because of what he did with it afterwards. He used it for evil. After he chose the evil, he followed this path. And unfortunately, we are witnessing today in a far more terrible graphic manner than ever before in the world, when we have this organization, and even the Western world, I suppose, primarily attracting semi-normal, or perhaps we can semi-insane people, and certainly people from the underworld, from the Western world, to join their ranks. But they're making as well a state, and publicizing it everywhere, and poisoning the minds of all those who observe these things on the screen. So they're spreading the poison, the obscenities of killings, not only potential or mass killings, which have taken place already. A renewal of the gases taken from Germany and developed by German scientists in some of the governments, and using it on their own citizens. Yeah. And the terrible, cruel acts. So this is Esav, the power of evil in the world, of human beings, which is destroying the divine image in which Hashem created man. What can we do? We, at such a time, have to follow the way of Yaakov. It's a big struggle, but we know we're called Yisrael, because ultimately we will win. It's true that Esav affects us as well. It causes us to limp. We're limping people. But the struggle between Tzaro shel Esav, who is Samael, who is the power of evil, Samael is Yishmael. Yishmael in his evil state of Pere, not in his better state as Adam, but as wildness, when the wildness is let loose, which is endangering all life on this globe. So we have to strengthen ourselves in following the way of Yaakov.
Amen.
And choosing life, which is virtue. And each one of us, we've got an inner struggle on our level to make more and more of a Kiddush Hashem, and that way to hope that the time will come, as it says, by the end of the struggle, that Yisrael is going to be your name, when the nations of the world will recognize that the purpose of struggles in life is to make God our prince, our king, and Vayisachlu Hashemesh. When the dawn of redemption comes, then Yaakov no longer heals, no longer limps anymore, but no longer the heel of Esav, and the world will recognize that the right path of life is the service of Hashem.
Amen.
Let's go. Please keep